Friend Day. I think about Friend Day, and I think about what friends mean to each other. You know, a true friend will be there through thick and thin, right? A friend knows all of your secrets and still loves you anyway, right? You know, I remember, of course, before I was saved, a definition of a friend, you know, an acquaintance, if you mess up, an acquaintance would... you know, they would just tell you about it. They would tell you what you did wrong. But if you messed up and went to jail with a friend, that friend would be sitting beside you going, man, I hate we're in here, but boy, was that fun, right? You know, I mean, a friend will go to jail with you. I mean, I hate to say that, and guys, don't ever go to jail or take your friends with you. But that's a friend. It doesn't matter. You know, they just stick in there. They hang with you. And so as we're talking about Friend Day, we're talking today about friends, the question arises, and we're going over fearless. That's our series this week. But it comes up, fear of disappointing God. Have you ever had a fear of disappointing God? I've had a fear of disappointing God. God, what am I going to do if I mess up? God, what am I going to do over here? God, what am... And then what happens is our fear... puts us in shackles. Fear will tie you down. Fear will stop you from doing anything great. And let me just say this. Small plans doesn't encourage anybody. Small plans doesn't move anybody. And fear keeps us in that small plan mentality. But man, when we see God and we shed our fear because we know who God is and our strength is in God, all of a sudden we can do big things for God. I mean, big things, like get out of the box things. You know what I'm saying? How many times, I think of how big God is. God is a big, big, like bigger than we could ever describe. And yet we throw little things at God. God, can you do this? God, will you do that? And God's going, why don't you challenge me with something? Right? Can you imagine this? Here God is saying, look, I created you. I created the earth. I hung the moon, the stars. I did all this, and then you asked me to tie your shoe. What is up with that? Why don't you challenge me with something? And I think what happens is because of fear, we fail to challenge God. Like, fear just cripples us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about friends and the difference that it makes our past. How many have had a past that they can go, Pastor, it wasn't the greatest. I didn't honor God with everything. And I have some things that I just have to live with all my life, and I don't like it. Yeah, wow, I'm glad I'm not alone. I really thought that if I stood up here, I was going to be the only one to raise my hand. We all have that. And what happens is the past begins to cripple us. And the past, we're afraid, is going to catch up with our future. How many think they've done something in the past that's so unforgivable, and it just frustrates you, and it stops you sometimes literally from breathing because you're afraid somebody's going to find out? I'm the only one? Okay, I'll live with that. Right? I mean, I'm thinking, because I know the fear. I know what fear does to you. And listen, I wasn't always a pastor, and I haven't always been a Christian. You know, there were days where I didn't know God, and I knew the devil very well. As a matter of fact, I was like his right-hand man, if you know what I mean. I mean, I did some things that I just hate that I did. I wouldn't go into detail with anybody in here, but what I'm saying is I've done some things where I go, but for your grace, God, I wouldn't even be here today. And so I know I'm not the only one like that. You know, I'm not going to be real transparent and say, okay, guys, here's what I've done, because then some of you will go, how can you even be a pastor? I'm leaving. I don't know, maybe not. I mean, what's the worst thing I did? Deflate all the footballs before football practice so we couldn't have any. That's the worst thing I've ever did. And once with basketballs and then once with baseball practice, hit all the bats. But that's the worst that I've ever done, right? I know none of you guys have done anything bad. But you know, our past, sometimes there's things in our past where we can't forgive ourselves. We go, wow, I got to live with this. Wow, you know what? I dropped the ball. And it was 20 years ago. And the amazing thing is, if you ask God, because he says, listen, if you ask for forgiveness, I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. But then we go, God, I appreciate your forgiveness, and I appreciate you forgetting my sin and casting it as far as the east is from the west. Never remember it again. But God, until I can forgive myself, your forgiveness isn't any good. Because that's really what we say. I mean, that's what we're saying. God, my forgiveness is greater than yours. Because see, if you're not forgiven until you forgive yourself, and God says you're already forgiven, you're saying your forgiveness trumps God's. And I'm saying your forgiveness is meaningless compared to God's. Like, you're forgiven whether you like it or not. How crazy is that? God says, I've forgiven you whether you want to be forgiven or not. If you've asked for it, you're forgiven. Oh, I just can't be, God. I appreciate that. No, God says, no, really, you are forgiven. Really? Yeah. And then somebody reminds you of it, and you go, oh, I just can't get over it. I can't, man, the guilt so much. And God's going, what are you doing? So then you do this number. I mean, maybe I'm the only one here, but then you do this number. You go back to God a year later, 2 years later, every time you're reminded of this awful sin that you have in your life, then you go back to God 2-3 years later, and you ask again for the millionth time, forgive me, Lord, for that. And God's up there going, Jesus, do you know what this one's talking about? I mean, you're the intercessor. Talk to me here. Because he says it's forgotten. He doesn't even know it exists. And yet, we continue to say, Lord, forgive me. And God continues to say, for what? It's amazing. I am, in my reading here, Max Lucado writes this book. As a matter of fact, where I got the title for our series, Fearless. And this is what he says. Noble Doss dropped the ball, one pass, one mistake. In 1941, he let one fall. 1941. And it's haunted him ever since. I cost us a national championship, he says. The University of Texas football team was ranked number one in the nation, hoping for an undefeated season and a berth in the Rose Bowl. They played conference rival Baylor University with a 7-0 lead in the third quarter. The Longhorn quarterback launched a deep pass to a wide-open Doss. The only thing I had between me and the goal, he recalls, was 20 yards of grass. The throw was on target. Longhorn fans rose to their feet. The sure-handed Doss spotted the ball, reached out, but it slipped through. Baylor rallied and tied the score with seconds to play. Texas lost their top ranking and consequently their chance at the Rose Bowl. Doss admits, I think about that play every day. Not that he lacks other memories, happily married for more than 6 decades, a father, grandfather, he served in a Navy during World War II. He appeared on the cover of Life magazine with his Texas teammates. He intercepted 17 passes during his collegiate career, a university record. He won 2 NFL titles with the Philadelphia Eagles, the Texas High School Football Hall of Fame, and the Longhorn Hall of Fame includes his name. He's done a lot. A lot of successes. Memories of a drop pass, he says, most fans remember the plays Doss made and the passes he caught. Doss remembers the one he missed. Once upon meeting a new Longhorn head coach, Doss told him about the bobbled ball. It had been, listen to this, it had been 50 years since the game. But Doss wept as he spoke of the drop ball. 50 years. He says, memories of drop passes fade slowly. Guys, I think we do the same thing. You may not have dropped the ball in one of the biggest games in your life. But where else did you drop the ball? Where else did you drop the ball with God? Or you dropped the ball with somebody else and now it's become unforgiven? 50 years later, he weeps over a dropped pass. What are you doing a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later? What are you weeping over that's getting in the way of you doing something great? What are you weeping over that is causing fear within you and paralyzing you? Stopping you from moving forward, stopping you from progressing to become the person that God wants you to be. What are you holding on to? What is that drop, that ball? What can you not forgive yourself for? I think about today, and I think about all, I mean, we live in a society, and I say this over and over again, but we live in a society that dominates our thoughts because it keeps us so busy. We don't have time for forgiveness. We don't have time to take a rest. We don't have time to take that anointed nap, which I promise you I will have today. God woke me up at 4 o'clock. Well, actually, He woke me up at 2 o'clock this morning, and I rebelled and went back to sleep. And then He woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I laid there, and then at 4:30, I finally said, okay, God, I'm getting out of bed. And I went into prayer from 4:30 to almost 6 o'clock. Because God just wanted to talk to me. How sweet is that? And I got up from my prayer time. I was praying for today, praying for those of you I've never met, praying for you that I know. And I just think about how much we disappoint God. But then I think about how much God loves me, His grace. I want you to open your Bible, if you will. I tell you, when you spend precious time with God, it can get overwhelming. Joyous overwhelming. You know what I'm saying? Mark. We're in Mark chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. If I could have everyone stand. You know, when a judge comes in the room or the president comes in the room, everyone stands. And I think when we go before God in His Word, we can stand as we read. Mark 2, 1 through 12. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they had let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see you in a light that we have never saw you before. We've never seen you in that light before. Lord, help us to see you in such a special way today. And Lord, that when we walk out of here, Lord, we have reflected on our mistakes. We've reflected on the thing that eats our lunch up the most. Lord, we have reflected on our guilt. We've reflected on all those things, Lord, that seem to conquer us and seem to put that fear within us that we can't serve you like you would have us to serve you, Lord. Help us to see it, to conquer it, and walk out of here as new people, Lord. New people like never before, Lord. Refreshed in a way that only you can refresh us. Strengthened in a way, Lord, that only you can strengthen us. And Lord, I just pray your word does it today. And Lord, the Holy Spirit just hovers over this place. And Lord, you're pleased with our hearts and our attitudes. Lord, you're pleased with the things I say. And Lord, that your Spirit would just be overwhelming in this room right now. Lord, I pray your power upon us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this story and we look how it unfolds, you know, we talk about, can your sins or can your past really be forgiven? Can it be forgiven? Are you sure about that, God? I don't know, God. I've been pretty ugly. You remember last week's video about how God chiseled us away and he chisels us and tries to make us into what he wants us to be? And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it's really tough to deal with. Sometimes it's tough to hang on to when God's chiseling away at those areas we don't want to let go. When God's chiseling away at those areas that we are afraid that he might know or he might find out, because it'll be revealed to God. And God says, listen, it's already revealed to me. You stand before me as naked. I see everything. You're totally exposed. Now let me fix you. Let me help you become what I want you to be. And guess what will happen when that happens? There's less chiseling that needs to be done, less pain that is involved, and less things that we regret from our past. If only we let God do to us what He wants to do to us. Which is just so that we are set up, if you will, to bring Him glory. That when somebody looks at us and they look at our past, we don't have to hide our face. We don't have to be ashamed. If somebody comes up to you and goes, I know what you did, and I'm going to tell on you. Your heart doesn't race and go to beat out of your chest and you're, why? What do I do? What? And then it is 20 years ago and it still brings fear. Why does that happen? God says, just come to me. Just give it to me. Guess what? I'll protect you. When that storm comes, I'll hold you upright. You won't blow over. But don't let fear run your life. Don't let fear dominate your thoughts and dominate your actions. God says, let me do it. We face our heartache, we face our headache, we face the trouble, or we just accept. There's nothing we can do about what we did, and we move on and make today the first day of the rest of our lives. It really comes down to us deciding. God's already decided. And you know what? When you have friends, I love the friends for this paralytic. And the friends come, and I did a whole note thing, and I'm not even hitting it yet, but I'll get there. I'll get there. If not, you can go online and get all the fill-in-the-blanks if I should happen to miss any. But I look here and I think about these friends. And I think about how, you know what, he was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. I think about today how your friends invited you here today. You know why they invited you here today? Because they love you. They care for you. They're concerned about you. You know why they invited you here today? Because they knew that there was going to be something in God's Word and God's power could touch you and change your life if you'll just allow Him. They knew it. And they said, I love you so much. You know what? I'll tear the rooftop off and lower you down in. I just want you to be delivered. I just want you to have peace. I just want you to have the touch of God on your life so that you don't wake up every morning conquering yourself through the fear that you carry. Man, I want you to love God and serve God and have the freedom that God offers. Get out of the bondage. Get out of prison. Get out of it. God says, I'll deliver you. Problem is, we don't want to be delivered. That's the problem. And so what happens is, point number one, are you ready for this? Because we're either afraid to be delivered or we can't believe that the big mighty God can deliver us, we become strays. Don't you like being compared to a stray dog? I'm sorry. We become strays. And just like stray animals, we're prone to wander from home. I'm going to ask you this question. It's a personal question. But mind you, when I raise my hand, it's because it applies to me. How many of you, even just a little bit, have strayed away from God at some point in your life? We're strays. We used to have a... my wife got up and walked out. She helps me with these stories. We used to have a husky. The bluest-eyed husky you've ever... You know what I'm saying? Them huskies got them bright blue, beautiful blue eyes. Well, we lived in a trailer at the time, a mobile home, when we were living in North Carolina. And we had just moved there from Ohio and just trying to get settled in, new state, new everything, you know, trying to find jobs. And so, young people always have enough money to spend it foolishly. And ours was $500 for this dog. And so we got this dog, and this dog, anybody ever have a husky or know anything about a husky? They are bred to work. Well, I didn't have no work for him. So this dog is going to use up energy somehow, some way. It decided it wanted outside one day. And so nobody was home to let it outside, and it didn't have to go to the bathroom. It just wanted outside. And so it started its journey to get out the door. But he didn't start with the door that's easily replaceable. He started with the sheetrock next to the door. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He got all the way to the insulation. He got all the way to the outside covering. We get home. He never made it out, by the way. We get home, and that's when he made it out. Like, he was sitting at the door. As soon as they open it, I'm gone. You know what I'm saying? You guys get it? The tail's like, yeah, okay. Here we go. Wait on some way to get home, right? The door opens. When the door, out the door goes. Junk. Now I got to go find this dog. It's a $500 dog. It's a purebred dog. And, of course, we had to buy a female. One that can get caught by anybody because the female goes into that mode. You know what I'm talking about. That's why you see it. The dog wants out. I'm getting ready. I had a stray on my hands. Wandered from home. Didn't want to listen to the parents. They're too high strung. Didn't want to stay there. Had to destroy my wall to get out. And I found the dog later that evening. Guess where I found the dog? Just a little ways down the street. The problem is, the dog couldn't have come home if it wanted to. It had gotten itself attached. Guess what we had a little while later? A bunch of little blue-eyed mutts. It was colorful, but it was good, wasn't it? That's what we had, and guess what? We're just like the stray. We're just like the dog. God, it's too restrictive, God. I can't breathe, God. I want to do this, God. This feels good, God. Why won't you let me do this, God? If I just do this, Lord God, if you just give me permission, I'll do it. So on and so forth. And we get anxious. And God says, no, 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 no. But then the moment He opens the door just a little bit, or somebody opens the door, we're gone. And we find ourselves attached to sin. We find ourselves attached in such a way that even down the road, we got to deal with what happened that day. We become strays. Not a good analogy, but a perfect analogy. And here's the coolest thing. You know what? I got down there. I seen what was happening. I had to get some, I thought I was going to have to get some hot water. Managed that I didn't have to. Fear from the other one that helped commit the sin. Managed to break away. And guess what? We still loved our dog. Oh, we were upset with our dog. I'm talking to that dog like it totally understands every word I'm saying. I didn't know Jesus at the time, so I was even more colorful than what I would have been normally, or would have been today. And then next thing we know, a few months later, guess what we have? Additions to the family. And we still loved the additions to the family. And we still loved our dog. Why? Because that's of God. And you know what? God's the same way. If you're astray, I just want you to know that you're prone to wander. But if you'll just hold yourself, if you just bring yourself in, if you just discipline yourself a little bit, you will save yourself a lot of blue-eyed little headaches. You will save yourself a lot of issue. You will save yourself a memory of dropping a ball that you can never forget. You'll save yourself of that. And because what happens is, guys, we do that, and then all of a sudden, now we got to deal with it. Right? I'm going to serve God. I love God. So I'm going to serve God. And then one of your friends reminds you of the time you ate your way through the sheetrock and then waited on that door to open. And then they remind you, you can't do that. You can't serve God. Don't you remember this day? And then, for some unknown reason, we go, oh yeah, you're right. I can't serve God. I can never get my life back. I'm going to be in this emotional prison the rest of my life. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you out. And so we need to hold on to God. I want you to see how Satan does this. Go to Genesis 3. And I hope I can get through this message today. Genesis 3. I'm guessing that thing's got butter or something on it. Genesis 3. Sorry. Okay. All right, just go to Genesis 3. It'll be all right. We'll explain what happened in a little while. Because everybody's going, what? What's happening up in that corner? Okay. Genesis 3, 1. Let's look at this real quick. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent is Satan, the fallen angel. I want you to see this. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, here's what happened. God said, you can eat of any tree of the garden but this one. But this one. But here's the issue that we find when we read it in the Bible. Is God told Adam, listen, all these trees you can have of. But this one right here in the middle, don't touch it. And some people go, well, God put that there because he knows man can't handle temptation. No, I want you to know God tempted no man. God put it there because it's where it belonged. It's where he wanted it. By the way, if you remember, the trees and the plants were planted before God or before man was made, right? Okay, so it's where God wanted it. It becomes a discipline factor. The man couldn't discipline himself, or actually the woman. And then the man got foolish. And, so he says here, has God indeed said, you shall not eat it? See, God told Adam, and Adam told Eve. And so when Satan says this to Eve, has God really said that? Eve goes, well, I didn't actually hear God say that. It just came from my husband, and he's a chauvinist pig anyway, so he probably just wants to rule me a little bit more. And so, no, God didn't say that. That wasn't funny to anybody, was it? Gee. That, like, I've seen everybody go, ugh. And so the thing is, Eve didn't hear it. And so, therefore, a question mark came up. But Satan knew that. And so he throws it in there. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. For then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, he wasn't lying. You will be like God, knowing of the good and the evil. And so what happens is, Satan trips her up, and when he trips her up, she falls. She says, listen, I was beguiled. I was tricked, man. Man, Satan tricked me is what he did. And God says, you're right. He did trick you. Adam ate of it deliberately, so I don't know. Who's really the smarter one? I don't know. I was giving a plug for the women to go, it was us, but all right, you lost it. And so it says that he was tricked. And I just want you to see that this happens. We see that they stray away. We see that Satan doesn't want you to keep you in the center of God's will. Because listen, before they fell, guess where they were at? They were right with God. Now look here in 3:8. This is after their sin. And this is what Satan wants. 3:8. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, being Adam, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see where fear comes from? Fear comes from sin, and sin comes from Satan. Adam and Eve, every day, listen to me, every day they walked with God in the garden. Every day they had this special relationship. Every day God went and He talked with them, and He loved on them, and they were in His presence every day. And then the day sin got in the way, fear set in, and they hid from God. Now think about that for a second. What's taking you away from God? Sin. And what does sin do? It separates you because it puts fear in you. And the first one that you fear and the first one that you leave is God, which is the very one that can save you of it. We run from our salvation. Not salvation as in salvation to go to heaven, but our salvation as in He's our Savior that can deliver us from that sin. And we let it create bondage, and Satan will use that. And man, all of a sudden, next thing you know, you feel like you're being buried under a ton of sand. All the weight, all the pressure, and they just keep piling it on and piling it on, and you go, I can't breathe anymore. I feel like I'm going to explode. I'm going to die. And that's what Satan wants. And God says, you know what? If you just attempt to reach up through all that muck and that miry clay that you're in, I'll deliver you. I'll reach down and I will pull you up. I will deliver you from the pressure and from the fear and from the ugliness of sin and that bondage and the prison that it puts you in. He says, I'll deliver you from that. And yet we don't allow Him. Because then we go, oh God, I want to reach up so bad, but how can you forgive me for being, the sin is so ugly and so good. I can't reach up to you, God. Just can't do it because I can't forgive myself. And we lay there defeated. Satan wants to put the fear in you. And I want you to see that Jesus will search for us. Jesus will search for us. In Matthew 9:2, it says, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Here's the beautiful thing about this. The friends take him to where God is. And the friends, they go, you know what? Nothing's going to stop us. And how many people were almost stopped from coming to church this morning? How many people could have had three excuses just like that to not come to church? Yeah. You know what? That's not of God. That's of Satan. You know why? Because God wants you to hear that He loves you. God wants you to hear that He'll deliver you. God wants you to hear that He'll search for you. God wants you to hear that He'll never stop going after you. God wants you to hear it. And Satan says, oh no! That's poison to my ears. They don't need to know that you love them that much. Because we might reach up if we know God loves us that much. And His friends, man, they're going through everything. They're going to get them to where God is. They're going to get them where Jesus is, where the Savior is, where salvation is. They're going to get them. And that crowd was, listen, the room was packed all the way that you couldn't even get to the door. They say that it was actually packed out, going out the door and into the streets. And so they couldn't even get to the front of the house. So what'd they do? They went to the roof. They got up to the roof and they went, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Okay, we got a paralytic. He can't walk. He can't jump. If we drop him, he's going to get hurt because he can't protect himself. So, how are we going to... Okay, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Tie a rope on him, and let's rip this roof off. Let's just rip it off. Let's get him down into where Jesus is at all cost. And then Jesus gets that. He gets down to Jesus. Again, I can imagine what Jesus does. Because all this stuff is falling down. You know, this is like not all neat and clean where they just peel it like the top of a tuna can and oh, there it is. I see down there in Jesus. No, they're pulling it off, man. They're getting that roof off. They look down and you can imagine Jesus in the house. They're over the top of Jesus. The dust and the dirt's falling in. Are you seeing the picture? And they don't care. Jesus, you can't get out because they're blocking the door. We can't get in because they're blocking the door, but we're going to come see you. Jesus, we got a friend here who needs touched by you real bad. And they pull it all off. Then they tie a rope onto him. And they go, okay, boys, lower him down easy. Because remember, he can't protect himself if he falls. Lower him down easy. Get him down and get him down there. Get him down there. And he gets to the floor. And Jesus just looks. I imagine Jesus is going, oh, I love that faith. Boy, I love this challenge. Look at it. Look what they're doing to me, God. Father, look at this. Look at that hole in the roof. Man, they are challenging me to do something big. Isn't that what they're doing? Yeah, they're saying, we believe you so much, man. We're lowering it right in your face. And they lower him down. And Jesus is going, oh yeah, boys, can you bring a few more? I love this. We don't challenge God enough. We either whine, complain, or run too much. Woe is me, or God, you never understand. Or I can't go to God at all because, man, He just can't forgive this ugliness. And God says, lower it in my face. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. And so the friend's down there, and Jesus is going, I got you, boys. Don't worry about it. Pick up your bed and get out of here. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Okay. All right, I get excited. I was told that they could never video me because I walk too much. How can you, like, not get excited when you think about what God does? I mean, really, I'm just like, how can you not go, okay, Jesus, what's next? What's next? How can you not do that? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. But before He says your sins are forgiven, He says to do this. Take courage. Be strong. Know that I'm God. Know I'm in control. Go ahead. Now, old noodle leg. Now, think about this. I say that not in a demeaning way, but I want you to understand how his legs are. Remember, they didn't work. He couldn't walk. He was old spaghetti knees. You understand what I'm saying? Can you... How many remember the crow, all right, on the Wizard of Oz when he got up and they oiled him and wasn't the crow, whoever it was on one of them characters, right? And they're, which one is it? Straw Man, yeah. And so they're trying to, I said crow. Crow's landed on him, I don't know. And so his leg, right? But then as he gets up and he goes, whoa, can you imagine this? And Jesus says, go home. You're taken care of. You're taken care of. Which is easier to say, you're healed or your sins are forgiven? Because I want you to get this. You're never healed unless you know your sins are forgiven. You're never healed. You carry the baggage and you're like the ball and chain everywhere you go. Trying to get it. And when you realize that your sins are forgiven and that God loves you and He's ready to deliver you at any cost because He already paid the price. Until you realize that, you'll always carry it around. Always carry it around. Dragging it like the anchor that it is. Jesus says, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. He says, we are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son, Colossians 1:13. We're delivered from the darkness into the light. Number two, the God who does not abandon us. The God who does not abandon us. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in doubt about His grace. He who believes in Him is not condemned, John 3:18. How do we get rid of the bondage? How do we get rid of this anchor? You got to believe in Him. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus can't be the only way. Well, let me tell you something. If you find anything else that can give you the peace like God gives you, you let me know. The Bible says Jesus is the only way. Well, that's too easy. Then why aren't you doing it? If it's too easy, why haven't you received Christ? It's not that easy because pride gets in the way. And when pride gets in the way, it starts bringing fear because it's all of Satan. It's not of God. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, He doesn't want you walking around guessing. He wants you to walk around knowing. He doesn't want you to walk around in doubt. He wants you to walk around in secure faith. He doesn't want you to walk around defeated. He wants you to walk around in victory. Do you know the only reason you don't have victory, if you don't have it today, is because you did it to yourself or are doing it to yourself? There is no other reason because God says, that's not of me. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you peace. 1 John 4:18, perfect love expels all fear. Perfect love expels all fear. Number three, tether your heart to His promise. Tether your heart to His promise. What happens is I think we forget the promises God's made to us. I think we forget the gift that God wants to give us. I think we forget the deliverance that God wants to give us. And what we do is we walk around with all this bondage and this baggage and everything. And by the way, this world just wants to keep dumping it on you. This world, and you know how much God is in control? You look at our government, and our government is constantly pushing, constantly, I mean constantly, he is relentless with this. Taking Jesus out of schools, taking Jesus out of home, you can't pray in public now, you'll be arrested, can't read your Bible, you'll be arrested. You can say any name under the sun, but you say the name of Jesus, man, and their hair stands up on their end, and they get venom in their teeth, and they lash out at you. Anything but Jesus. Why? Because they know. Satan knows. Satan knows your deliverer is Jesus Christ. Satan knows the only one that can give you the peace that you're so longing for is Jesus Christ. Satan knows it. And you know what? He says, we got to keep him away from Jesus. How can we do that? Well, we'll put ungodly people in government and leadership, and we'll just shut him down. We'll just shut down the right to do all this. And the Christian goes, what? I can't pray in public? I can't. Okay. The law says I can't. God, sorry, I can't talk to you no more because the law says I can't. Crazy. I want to go down praising Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you're going to take me out doing what's going to make him happy, what's going to glorify him, and also strengthen me. You want to take me out? Take me out. What are you going to do? Promote me? Psh, I die, I go to heaven. Okay, that's bad. Yeah, I mean, think about this. I'm telling you, he says, I love you, and if you just tether your heart to my promises, and you get a hold of grace. You get a hold of grace. Nothing fosters courage like a clear grasp of grace. I think the problem is we haven't grabbed hold of grace. We haven't realized that grace is forgiveness, that grace is deliverance, that grace is love, that grace is peace, that grace is what takes and swoops us up and holds us ever so tightly. It's grace, and we've forgotten it. And when you get a hold of grace, and you get a hold of God's love, and you understand love, you get a new perspective. And old Satan, man, that old bag of bones, that old, I can't even think of the words I want to call him right now. Well, I could, but, man, he just wants to deliver you guys down. Just keep stepping, stomping, grinding, get him. We got him beat now. That's all he wants. And you know what we do? Well, you forgot to step right here, and you forgot this spot. We invite him to keep stepping on us because we won't reach up. God's readiness to give and forgiveness is now public. Salvation is available for everyone. Tell them all this. Build up their courage. Titus 2:11. I want you to look, if you haven't accepted God's forgiveness, you're doomed to fear. If you haven't accepted God's forgiveness, you're doomed to fear. If you haven't accepted God's forgiveness, you're doomed to fear. We got to accept it. We got to get this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I'm going to share a story with you, and I'm closing with this. And I pray that you have friends, by the way, like in this parable. I pray that you have friends that you're a friend to somebody that's willing to tear the roof off and lower them down in front of Jesus. If they're loaded with fear, I pray that you help them to see what they need for deliverance. Booker T. Washington. You remember who Booker T. Washington is? He tells of the day his mother... I typed this bad. Okay. He tells of the day what his mother did. There you go. I don't know if that's right, but I just added it in there because I messed up on my typing. How many can type really good? I am a really good typer. Delete, 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 delete. Okay, so you get the idea of how I type. Booker T. Washington tells of the day that his mother silenced some roosters. And I just want you to think about this because we need to silence some roosters in our life. Every morning of his young life, he was awakened by the crow of the rooster. He and all the other slaves that were with him. Long before daybreak, the unwelcomed would fill the sod shanties, reminding Washington and his fellow workers to crawl out of bed and leave for the cotton fields. The rooster's crow came to symbolize their dictated life of long days and backbreaking labor. But then came the Emancipation Proclamation. Lincoln pronounced freedom for the slaves. The first morning afterward, young Booker was awakened by the rooster again. Only this time, his mother was chasing it around the barnyard with an axe. The Washington family had fried and ate their alarm clock for lunch. And then he said this. Their first act of freedom was to silence the reminder of slavery. Their first act of freedom was to silence the reminder of slavery. And I want to ask you, when are you going to silence the reminder of slavery? When are you going to stop that ever dreadful thing in your life that is causing fear and dominance and suppressing you? When are you going to silence your rooster? When are you going to allow yourself to have the freedom God intended you to have? When are you going to allow yourself to have the peace God intended for you to have? When are you, listen, it's you, because God doesn't have to do this. And you go, oh God, help me get to church on time. God says, I already cleared the way, I'm waiting on you to leave. Oh God, deliver me from this pain. I've already taken it away, but you don't believe me. Oh God, deliver me from this whatever. And God says, I've already delivered you, but you won't look at it. See, God says, I've given you life so that you can have it more abundantly. I've done all this for you. I let my son die for you for one reason, that you can live. And you won't look at it. You won't look at it. You won't reach up. So my question is, when are you going to stop destroying your life by allowing fear to dominate you? When are you going to stop it? You hold the key. You've been holding it. And if you don't, I'm going to show you how you can get the key. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you today to think about where you're at. I really just want you, in your mind, nobody in this room knows the things you've done. Some may, some might not. I don't know. I know I don't know, but I know one thing God does know. And I know another thing Satan knows. He keeps a record just like God does. He sees what you do, because when you act it out, that gives him ammunition to destroy you. That's all it is. And so he watches you. Just like you have a guardian angel, you have a dark demon watching you. The guardian angel protects you. The dark demon takes notes to see how he can destroy you. And so what I want you to do today is I really want you to think about what it is that you have allowed Satan to use to destroy your life, to slow you down, to depress you, to control you, to scare you, to instill that fear in you. What is it? And then right now, I just want you to give it to God. I just want you to say, Lord, this is yours. Lord, I am not holding on to this anchor anymore. I am not holding on to this ball and chain anymore. Lord, this is yours, and I am giving it over to you. And so, Lord, please take this. Deliver me. Right now, today. And if you're here today and you go, man, if I were to die right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Like, I can't 100% sure say, Pastor John, if I were to die right now, I just don't know that I'd go to heaven. Well, then I got something special for you. Because you can't get deliverance of that fear and of that bondage from Satan, because Satan's your father. And I don't mean that ugly. That's what the Bible says. But then God says this, whoever calls on him, whoever asks him to be their savior, He'll deliver. And he'll deliver you from that fear and that bondage as well. How do I do that, Pastor? Quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I mess up. I know I miss your mark. But I believe what your word says, that if I repent and I ask Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, that my soul would be saved and I would be delivered from this bondage that so controls me. Jesus, right now, I give you my heart. I invite you to come into my life, save my soul, and give me eternal life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around. God's going to know and I'm going to know. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time to ask Jesus into your heart, the Bible says that you're born again, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven.